as we look into God's Word, we're going to turn to a very familiar passage and perhaps, by God's grace, find fresh insights into our lives and understanding of the wonder of the life that's given to us in our Savior. This is a wonderful story where Jesus calms the sea. You and I have probably heard this preached on, taught on many times from earliest childhood. I can remember flannel graph presentations. You're probably too young to remember that. Probably even PowerPoint is getting dated for us now. But it's a text that preaches to me. And if it doesn't preach to the preacher first, it's not going to preach to anybody else. And so if you would, take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of God according to Mark chapter 4, and follow with me in whatever translation you have. This is setting the stage for you. The text has a context, and Jesus has been working and ministering to folks on a very demanding schedule, and the press of the crowd has really been very great. And so they are looking at Jesus' instigation to get away a little bit. And because of this, Jesus turns to the disciples, and we pick up in verse 35. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even wind and sea obey him?" Now, what I'd like to do instead of breaking this down into particular points is that I'd like to walk through the narrative again with you, and then I'd like to draw some conclusions or applications to our own lives. You notice in verse 35, as we see in this passage, that the disciples are getting into the boats. Let us go to the other side. Jesus doesn't really tell them at this point what they're going to be doing. Perhaps he already knows that they're tired and they need some rest from the throngs of people that are crowding in on them. They have been ministering at a grueling pace, dealing with all of these people. Perhaps that's what the Lord is doing. Perhaps also the Lord is aware that they have an appointment with the Gerasene demoniac. The most interesting thing that Jesus would go out of his way for one man who, in fact, was an outcast, someone that was shunned by others. Perhaps the Lord knew he was taking them there for that divine appointment. Perhaps he knew in honesty that the trip on the water was part of what he was doing to teach them and what they would be experiencing. But at any rate, we see in verse 36, he says, leaving the crowd behind, he got into a boat. Actually, we see it's several boats that they're getting into, and they're setting out for what we would call a night sail across the Sea of Galilee. Now, what an opportunity. The Lord Jesus had been ministering to these people. He had been healing. He had been doing all manner of powerful things, demonstrating his divine authority and miracles, teaching them amazing things he had been doing for them. And now, perhaps in their minds, they were going to do for Jesus. They were going to look out for him and take care of him, serve him, no problem. Remember, a number of these men who were with the Lord had been professional fishermen. They were boatmen. They knew how to do this. They were very familiar with sailing as professionals before they had gone into the ministry business. They had done this all their lives. And so I can just picture this mini armada of these people getting in these boats with the Lord Jesus, sailing off into the sunset. The privileged minority. The innermost circle of those with the Lord Jesus, this team called to be with Jesus, now they're caring for Jesus. And we see this even in the way that the text is given to us. In verse 36, notice the wording, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. Welcome aboard, Lord. Little cruise here for you. Little restful getaway for you. You settle in, take a nap. We'll sail. we need a little carpentry work, we might call on you, but I think we'll be safe here. You just rest, Lord. And so it seems that what we have set up for them is that it's a sort of a peaceful ending to a very busy, productive day of ministry. And then we see in verse 37, it says, a great windstorm arose, and waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. One translation says, a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Can you just picture what kind of storm this must have been that these experienced sailors were getting into? During the night, on the water, in the pitch black dark. And where's the Lord Jesus? Where's Waldo, as our girls used to say? He's in the back of the boat, asleep. Now, can't you just picture this? This must have been an unusually bad storm because these were men who were apparently fighting for their very lives. I know a little bit about that. Our family, as a hobby, was into sailing for a number of years. And we had a number of smaller boats. The largest we had was a Flying Scot. It's a scow. It was a wonderful boat. We could sail with a number of people in it. And there were times that, honestly, I can picture a little bit of what they might have gone through. We were in Pensacola Bay one year, and I was at the helm of the boat, had a whole passel of people in the boat with me, and we were out having a wonderful time, not paying a bit of attention to the storm clouds that were coming at us in the distance. And all of a sudden, we looked up and saw this black sky rolling towards us. And if you know anything about sailing, you think, well, that's no problem. The winds will just blow you back in. Well, the reality is the calm before the storm is real. And there we were, sitting out in this boat with this lovely 30-foot aluminum lightning rod above us. And there was no wind at all. And we were terrified. I was terrified. And to the credit and the wondrous mercy of a number of people who had power boats who saw the situation, we weren't the only ones out there. There were a number of boats who came out and actually brought us in because we had no power to get ourselves back in. So we sort of daisy-chained all these boats, and we were able to get back in. For us, that was great. But the disciples didn't have that. Their boats would hardly even float if they turned over. They had no life vests that we know of. There certainly was no Coast Guard. There was nothing that they could look to or call for help or do anything to be rescued. And it's in the pitch black darkness as well. And then we notice what happens. The disciples, in desperation, verse 38, it says, they woke him up. They woke Jesus up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Verse 39 records that Jesus awoke, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And instantly it did. Now, in my sanctified imagination, as I look at a passage like this, I can just picture this group of panting, exhausted men who've been fighting the storm, sitting in their boats, probably shaking out of the just adrenaline rush, having to fight just to keep the boats from turning over. Soaked, probably shreds of sail stuck to their legs as they sit up to their calves in water. Eyes as big as saucers, looking across the water, calling out for head count. "Andrew, y'all okay over there? You still there?" And while they're sitting there and they're still reeling and they're stunned, and to put it mildly, they're very sober. This was not at all what they had planned on. Verse 40, Jesus speaks to them. And this is what he says. "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Do you still have no faith?" Let me ask you a question. This is just something to reflect on. If the Lord was sitting across from you, knee to knee, eye to eye, and you were in that situation, in that boat, and the Lord looked at you and said, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" What would you have said? We don't know what they said because there's no response recorded. other than the fact that in the text, as you Greek scholars will know, that verse 41 is translated filled with great fear or terrified, and some of them, the word is phobia, this fear, this recoil. As they speak to each other in verse 41, they say, "Who is this that even the wind and sea obey him?" Isn't this an interesting group of men? One minute they're easily confessing that Jesus is Lord. They're thrilled to be with him. The next minute they're terrified, they're petrified at the power of the storm around them. And then they're phobioed to be in the presence of the one who says, "Peace, be still," to the waters, and then turns to them and says, "You still have no faith?" They're awestruck at the power of the master in the boat with them over the very same elements. Now, that's the account. That's the story. But let's talk a little bit about it. Let's just sort of unpack some of the things that might come out of this, because frankly, I find this a very encouraging passage for me to study. It's personally both encouraging to see how very much I am like these disciples, and how mercifully and wonderfully gracious the Lord is to those who are his. Now, I want to share a few thoughts, maybe a few traps that I've learned about myself in the process of growing as a believer. Perhaps this will help you a little bit as well. I was asking my wife, Denise, who's here, I said, you know, as you think about this, what sort of conclusions, applications come to mind? And she is quite fun to be around. You have to get to know her. And she smiled with this twinkle in her eye. She says, "Well, the first application for me is don't let Jesus plan your vacation." Well, that aside, what are we looking at? The first thing, even from the wording of the passage, is to realize that the disciples were going to help Jesus. The task of boating was familiar, that they could really do it on their own. Again, verse 36, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Jesus had graciously called them to himself. He had brought them alongside. He had ministered to them. Now it just seemed logical. They're going to do for Jesus. And just using a little different metaphor, I just almost have the picture of now the sheep are going to take care of the shepherd. How quaint. How nice. Isn't that sweet? Because this must have been their mindset. They didn't call out for his help until they're just about going under. And they're about at the point of thinking they really might drown. How often we can fall into this trap in ministry of taking charge, of doing what's familiar with us, taking these skills that we, some personality traits, abilities that we have, that even before we become believers, or certainly the skills and the training, the things that you're learning in your classes, and all these amazing things that are being given to you and encouraging you to learn about, and how we want to take these things, and all of a sudden ministry becomes doing the next thing, the familiar, those things that have just sort of become habitualized, routine in our lives, and honestly never really pulling very thoughtfully, pulling the Lord into the situation until we're in a crisis. And then that spiritual dimension of our lives all of a sudden comes into reality as we almost use this as an emergency parachute, this rescue sort of thing to get us out of the potholes in life. I remember laughing with a physician one time that he was consulting his patient, and it was sort of, we don't know exactly where to go. He said, you know, with this thing, we're going to have to trust the Lord with this. And the patient, who was a professed believer, said, "Oh dear, has it come to that?" I mean, that's the reality. We don't recognize this dependency that we have on the Lord for the daily things, the routine, our work, our homes, our friendships, all these details of life. fellow that was a dear friend of mine for years, and he really taught me a lot about praying. And he was being chided by a friend of his who was telling him, he said, you know, John, I can't believe that you go downtown and you pray for parking places. And my friend John said, it's worse than that. I pray for money on the parking meters at the free parking places. It's the dependency. It's that. It's the opposite of feeling this self-confidence that comes with all of this training that can so easily morph into self-reliance that can be so lethal. The second thing that comes out of this and sort of feeds into this is this. Academic faith is one thing, but battle faith is a whole different ballgame. Academic faith is one thing. Battle faith is another thing. You can only imagine how these disciples must have felt somewhat embarrassed at what happened. I mean, immediately before they've set out on this night sail with the Lord Jesus, if you go back in verses 30 and 32 of chapter 4, you don't have to do it. I promise to tell you the truth here. They're sitting at the Lord's feet and they're learning about the mustard seed faith. This is the very night after hearing about God's sovereignty in the smallest details of life. And I am sure that it all sounded so good to them. And they all nodded approval, but this is different. That was theory. This is real life. That was where it was safe to hear about it. Now all of a sudden, this is real wind, this is real waves, this is real water, and they are really out of control and they're really scared. Isn't it easy to have such great confidence in the Lord? We're sitting in class, we're in church, hearing a sermon or Sunday school, and we're hearing all of these things about God's sovereignty and how His care for us is in the smallest details. The hairs of your head are numbered. The sparrow doesn't fall, but that the Lord knows all of this. We hear testimonies of God's faithfulness, and we applaud. And all of a sudden, in our own lives, it just somehow goes out the window when we face the crises that we also face. And we end up with this panic, and we're in the dark, no less. And our reaction is everything contrary to what we thought we would do. I remember years ago, this woman newscaster was being interviewed, and her family was concerned because she lived in New York City, and they were concerned about muggers hurting her and doing something. And so at their insistence, she went for quite a long time to learn the martial arts and self-defense. And this is her interview. She's telling about herself. And she says that sure enough, one day she walked out of the CBS building one night, and she was walking to the subway or wherever she was going to get transportation, and out of the alley somebody came out to grab her purse. And she said, you know what I did? All of my training in self-defense went out the window, and I took my umbrella and I started beating on him and screaming like a banshee. You see, knowing the truth and living the truth are two different things, aren't they? Don't look so pious. It's where we all live. Panicking fear, I think, in my own life at least, perhaps it is for you too, may be a cue to what's really going on inside of me. The emotional outworking of inner thinking may be stinking thinking. But you notice the interesting thing, the real focus on our Lord. What does He focus on? Not really on the outward elements, not on the circumstances, but He's focused on the condition of the hearts of His disciples. Why are you so afraid? You still have no faith? How many times does the word of the Lord come to His people and starts off with, fear not? Why? Because we're panicked. To grow in faith is to grow in fearlessness, not the same as foolishness. Third thing I'll mention here, and this is kind of a true confession, you know. Confession is good for the spirit and bad for the reputation. But it's the reality of where we live, I think. I've gone through times, perhaps you have too, where you get into a bad situation, a rough one. And in a time of crisis, rather than turning in faith, question the Lord. Verse 38, here are the disciples. Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? They've skipped over the can you do this? Would you help us? You're powerful enough to do this. You're good to do this. It's to fight the fight on their own. It's to try to do everything they can to make it right. And then when you find yourself losing a battle, you skip over the fight to accusing God almost. Maybe questioning his character. Do you care? Well, let's be real honest. Are you even there? But you notice something that is so encouraging to me. Jesus doesn't get angry at the disciples. He didn't stomp his foot and say, how many times do I have to tell you turkeys? He doesn't do that. You look at how kind he is, but direct. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? As if to say, don't you understand yet who I am? You know, somehow I really do believe that Jesus knew that he was taking them into a storm. You know, I could make a quip on that and say he didn't lose any sleep over it. But I think he knew. I think he knew. The disciples, you see, the disciples were so oriented on this goal of what they were going to do, looking forward either to getting to the other side, going to a place of rest. They're interested in their own security. They're interested in their own safety. And Jesus is interested in what? Their maturity. Their growth in grace. That they would really know him. That they'd really trust him. Vance Havner made the quip one time. He said, you know, God is not in the business of creating great successes. He's in the business of creating saints. And there's a big difference. You see, the end product of getting to the other side wasn't really what the Lord was also interested in anyway. It was the process. It was what was going on. And you know, I think about that in terms of our own lives. And so often, perhaps you can identify with this, we think in terms of getting past all these things that are obstacles between us and what we think is going to meet our needs at the end. What is that? Is it to get your degree, to get a job, to get married, have children? What is it? And what the Lord is teaching us is that he's teaching us to find him faithful in the process. You see, the secret really isn't to avoid the storms. The secret is to learn of the Savior. And the one who's really the Lord over all the storms. And you know, you're going to find yourself in that. You already have. You know what I'm talking about. Everybody here has their own story of walking through these deep waters. And you know, you find yourself in that, and it's predictable sometimes. Sometimes it's not. But at that point, you have the privilege of seeing up close and personal who God really is. And what he's really doing. The realities, his faithfulness. Two of our dear friends, both gone to be with the Lord, were two missionary ladies, both single. They went to what was the old Congo. Mary Beam and Betty Cridlin heard them. No one knows. Probably heard them himself. They've been gone for years. But I so remember talking about, they're talking about God's supply verse, Philippians 4:19. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ. And I remember listening to them tell the story just matter-of-factly of all the hardships and traveling literally 2 weeks from the port to where their station was, going through the jungles and camping out in the wild. I remember them talking about during the rainy season how at night, if they needed to get up to go to the bathroom, they always made sure that they'd shake out their shoes and they made sure they had a light. And they said, you know, the snakes would come in the rainy season looking for a dry place. And many of them were poisonous snakes. And every time they'd kill a poisonous snake at night, just to keep track, they put a notch on the stick. And I remember asking him, I said, are you serious? They said, oh, yeah. I said, how many snakes are we talking about? And I remember her saying, Mary saying, well, I remember one rainy season we lost count at 56. And I was going, 56? Are you kidding me? And with this serene sense of having learned something, they said, yeah, you know, where God guides, God provides. And I remember thinking, Lord, would you teach me this? The storms are either going to drive us crazy, or it's going to be the greatest gift to drive us back to the Lord, to trust Him, and to see His hand at work, and to learn what we thought we already knew, was that He really is Lord. He really is the sovereign Lord. And in His goodness and His grace, every one of us as His children will see Him at work. And our stories will not homogenize into one amorphous story. It's the unique individual stories in this cloud of witnesses, as it talks about in Hebrews 11, bringing testimony to the reality of who He is. Brothers and sisters, that's you. That's me. That's the God that we serve. One last quick story. A friend was taking his child in Atlanta, little boy, crossing peach trees. You know, peach tree is an absolute zoo. And he was walking with his son, holding hand the light, and all of a sudden the light changed. And they weren't a third of the way, too far across to go back. He picked up his child, scooped him up, ran with his little boy to the other side. Just as the light finished changing, the traffic roared past him. And his little boy hugged his daddy's neck and he said, Daddy, didn't I hold on tight? Who was holding on to who? The God who called you is faithful, and He will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Live in it. That's the God who's called you. That's the God who will carry you. And that's the God who will complete His work through you. Let's pray.